Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm glad to see everyone here on this nice spring day. We've all been waiting for spring, right? And it's finally here. And being that it's spring, we can all be sunbeams for Jesus, can't we? Amen. Do you know how important it is to be a sunbeam for Jesus? You bring light, a ray of light in a dark world. It's something that people are looking forward to. And we are all called to be sunbeams for Him. Amen. Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful song. My name is Kyron Harry, for those that don't know. I'm here with my wife, Felicia. We have our ministry, Something Better Ministry. We have two daughters, Kayla and Kilitz, which some of you already know. And we're very thankful to be here today to be able to share the Word of God with you. And so without further ado, let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath day. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here safely. And we thank you, Father, for health and for strength and for the opportunity to be able to come together in your house of worship to praise your holy name. We pray and ask, Lord, that you will remove any distractions, Lord, and that our minds will be focused on you and on your word, that the Holy Spirit will be here with us this morning, Lord. Give us understanding. Open our minds and our ears, O Lord, to hear the things that you have prepared for us. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken by me come directly from you and not from me, and that we will be blessed on this beautiful Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 It always helps to turn things on to see if they work. So God created man in his own image. As you know, we're doing a health seminar this weekend. And so we're talking about natural remedies tomorrow. And we'll be getting into a lot of different things that the Lord has prescribed for us. Today, we're talking about being made in the image of God. So it's more of, as you'll see, as to when God made us, exactly what was it that, or what it means to be made in his image, and how is it that he wants us to let that be known? In Genesis chapter 1, verses that should be 24 and 25, had a little bit of dyslexia there, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." So this is on the sixth day of creation, and we see that God is making, or has made, these various animals after their kind, after the animal kind, the animal kingdom. But there was something that was missing. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the following verses, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So do we see a distinction or difference between what happened in the two previous verses and in these verses? In the two previous verses, God made the animals after their kind. Here we see that God created man in verse 27 in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female. Very important. So we know that, let me skip forward real quick. Go back. In Genesis chapter 2, we know that we were formed out of the dust of the ground, correct? We all agree with that, right? Formed out of the dust in the ground. In a previous sermon, The Creator's Masterpiece, we went over this and we spoke about what's actually in the dust of the ground. It says some 60 chemical elements are found in the body, but what all of them are doing there is still unknown. Oxygen, calcium, sulfur, and magnesium are major contributors to the weight of the human body and the mass of the earth. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus are the most abundant elements in the human body, followed by potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. So we see that God knew exactly what he was doing when he made us. These elements, these things that we see in the dust of the earth, actually not only does it make up the earth itself, it also makes up our body composition. And we're not going to focus so much on the things that are in the dirt and how we're made scientifically, but it's just something that I really wanted to point out and just to kind of backtrack on some of the things that we studied in a previous lesson. So these different minerals help with different things in our body. We have manganese for nervous system function. There's copper for lung function. We have calcium that helps with cardiovascular health. Calcium also helps with strong bones and muscles. Phosphorus lessens arthritis pains. Iron is good for blood production, disease resistance. Potassium reduces blood pressure. There's a bunch of different things. But we see that these things all come from the earth. And the plants and the food that we grow, and hopefully we are growing in our gardens, these things get their nutrients from the earth. Are you following me? So when the Bible says in Psalms 139:14 says that we're faithfully and wonderfully made, this is an example of what that means scientifically. Because not only did God put some of these things already in us because we were made from the dust of the ground, the food that he prescribed for us also has these things to help with some of the things that we face. Amen? All right, so let's move on. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Exactly what does that mean? We hear it all the time, but what does that mean? What does that look like? In the image of God, created he him. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 45, paragraph 2, it tells us that man was to bear God's image, both in outward resemblance and in character. Christ alone is the express image of the Father. And you find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. But man was formed in the likeness of God. His nature was in harmony with the will of God. What does that mean? His mind was capable of comprehending divine things. His affections were pure. His appetites and passions were under the control of reason. He was holy and happy in bearing the image of God and in perfect obedience to his will. So when God created us in his image, these are the things, this is showing us what it means to be created in the image of God. We had a likeness to God. The things that we were able to comprehend, our overall nature, our appetite and our passions were under control, and we were happy. And of course, these are things that God made us when he made Adam in the garden that he possessed. And this is before sin. It goes on to tell us that in the book Education, chapter 15, paragraph 1, when Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his maker. God created man in his own image, and it was his purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal his image, the more fully reflect the glory of the Creator. So when we were created, it wasn't just to be created in his image, but there was a purpose, and it was to fully reflect the glory of the Creator. You know, we are all here because we have parents, right? And our parents had parents and so on and so forth. And there were things that our parents gave to us. It could be our looks. It could be, a certain type of drive that we may have. There's certain things that certain traits, I should say, that we have gotten from our parents. But from God, he made Adam perfect. And everything that God had, he gave to Adam. Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But there was something that happened after God created man, after he created Adam and Eve and gave them all these attributes. The enemy crept in. And when the enemy crept in, not only did he distract, but then he deceived. And the things that God gave to man, some of these things he lost. And it wasn't in the same light that God has given them. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it tells us that, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son and a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, was Seth made in the image of God? Who was Seth? What image or whose image was Seth made in? In Adam's. Now, was he made in Adam's, perfect nature? Not I guess, but was he made in Adam's perfect nature or was he made in Adam's fallen nature? He was made in Adam's fallen nature. So if he was made in Adam's fallen nature, now he has Adam's fallen tendencies, right? So we start to see that there's a difference here, because now sin has crept in. Now, before Adam sinned, he wasn't subject to death because he hadn't sinned. And we know that sin is the wages of sin is death. So now Seth also has to pay these wages. Now, being that Seth was made in the image of Adam and so on and so forth, as we come all the way down the line to us, we too were made after Adam's image, but God wants to restore us into his image. Are you following me so far? Okay. Adam was made in the image of God, but when fallen, he begat a son in his own image, sinful and defiled, frail, wretched, and mortal like himself. Not only a man like himself, consisting of body and soul, but a sinner like himself. This was the reverse of that divine likeness in which Adam was made. Having lost it, he could not convey it to his seed. Adam lived in all 930 years and then died, according to the sentence passed upon him. To dust shalt thou return. Though he did not die in the day he ate forbidden fruit, yet in that very day he became mortal. Then he began to die. His whole life after was but a reprieve, a forfeited, condemned life. It was a wasting, dying life. Man's life is but dying by degrees. Sounds very bad, doesn't it? But it's true. Unfortunately, it's true. This is the effect that sin has on us. But the thing about it is that it's so mind-boggling that we see what sin does and what the sentence on Adam and the entire human race is that the enemy will still deceive us and have us think that this is okay. That it's okay to continue to live in sin, even though our bodies are decaying and we're dying and so on and so forth, instead of turning back to the one that created us and that's able to recreate us, we tend to waddle in the state that we're in and stay in sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2 promises, tells us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. But Hosea 14:4-6 says, I will heal their backsliden. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Amen. So John chapter 10 verse 10 tells us that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the enemy in the garden stole, took away the things that God had given to Adam that was to show and to reflect his glory. The enemy came and took those things, and now we live this sinful life, and we think, or sometimes we have the mindset to think that maybe there's no hope, or this is just the way how I am, or this is the way how it is, and nothing's really going to change. Or is there still hope for us? And are there things that God has given us to remind us that he actually loves us, he cares for us, and that there are things that we have within us still, because he did create us, there are things that we have within us still that can be beneficial onto us and onto mankind. We know that God created us, but when he created us, he also gave us an identity. This is something that the enemy is working very hard to take from us in this day and age. He also gave us a purpose. He gave us self-worth. He gave us love. And he gave us happiness. Now, this message this morning is for all of us. But as I look, I see that there's a good amount of young people here also. So pay attention to these things, young people, and older, younger people as well. We're all young, right? Amen. No? Who believe that they're still young in here? Mercy, the hands are going up so slow. I believe I'm still young. Praise God. So identity. There are rights which belong to every individual. We have an individuality and an identity that is our own. And I've briefed through this in a previous sermon, but don't go past where it says we have an individuality and an identity that is our own. Your identity is not my identity. My fingerprints don't match your fingerprints, right? We are all sons and daughters of God. However, we all are individuals. We have our own identity. I can't think how you think per se down to the T, but we can be of like-mindedness. You follow? No one can submerge his identity in that of another. All must act for themselves according to the dictates of their own conscience. As regards our responsibility and influence, we are amenable to God as deriving our life from him. This we do not obtain from humanity, but from God only. We are his by creation and by redemption. So we are to identify, which is a statement that's used real loosely these days, but we are to identify as sons and daughters of God. Amen? Our bodies are not our own. To treat as we please, to cripple by habits that lead to decay, making it impossible to render to God perfect service. Our lives and all our faculties belong to him. He is caring for us every moment. He keeps the living machinery in action. If we are left to run it for one moment, we should die. We are absolutely, absolutely dependent upon God. There's nothing that we can do within our own strength. We think that we can. Yes, we can pick up the Bible. We can do this. We can do that. But it's God that gives that to us. It's Him that allows us to do everything that we're doing. The fact that you're sitting here, listening to the words that I'm saying, watching this on the screen, this is all because of God. It's not because of us. However, the enemy would have us flip everything upside down and think that it's all us, because that's his character. That's how he identifies. It is about him, himself, and so we find ourselves from time to time with the same vain type of belief, the same vain type of mentality. But God is showing us that our identity is in him and not in ourselves. Psalms 100 verse 3 tells us, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Amen. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." So we have evidence showing us who we belong to. Even though, like I said, the enemy would have us think otherwise, we have a God in heaven that loves us, that created us, that has made us, that has paid the price for us. And it says that he has redeemed us and we are his. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 also tells us, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Amen. So we see that we have an identity and where we identify with. Don't let young people, don't let anybody tell you anything different. Purpose. It is the privilege of every soul to be a living channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that Christ desires so much as agents who will represent to the world his spirit and character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. All heaven is waiting for channels through which can be poured the holy oil to be a joy and blessing to human hearts. So we're given a purpose, and that purpose is to spread the gospel. That purpose is to show others the spirit and the character of Christ. That purpose, one of our purposes, is to show that what Christ has done for us and what he can do for others. By our testimonies, by the things that we've encountered, life throws us different things from time to time, and it's only through God's grace that we're even able to make it through. But when we make it through, we should make a joyful noise about it. And even while we're going through it, we should make a joyful noise about it, so that others can be encouraged and know that not only do we have a purpose, but that purpose is to shed light, to be a sunbeam. Amen? For even, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." See, Christ was our example, and he had a purpose as well. Luke 19:10 tells us that, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That is the gospel that Christ has commissioned us to spread throughout this world, to every nation, to every tongue, to every kindred, to everyone, to seek and to save the lost, to let them know that there's a risen Savior who's in the world today, who wants to give them something better than what they actually have now. And even if you're living your best life, Christ has something even better than that for us. Amen? So 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says, "According to his own purpose and grace, which who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So before sin even entered the world, there was already a purpose for you and I. Before everything was lost by Adam, or before he lost everything, this purpose was already in place, and that's through Christ Jesus. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and shall bless thy, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. So this is our purpose. Our purpose is to serve God. In let me go to the word real quick. If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. And chapter 12 and verse 13. I didn't put the words on the screen so we can have some hand exercise and go through our Bibles. Ecclesiastes, after Proverbs, before the Son of Solomon. Chapter 12, verse 13, it tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So a purpose and a duty goes hand in hand, right? If you have a purpose, you have a duty. This is our duty. It tells us this is our duty to keep the commandments, to fear God. To fear God is to reverence him, not to be scared of him, but to reverence him and to keep his commandments and to do what's right. God also gave us love. In the contemplation of Christ, we linger on the shore of a love that is measureless. We endeavor to tell of this love, and language fails us. We consider his life on earth, his sacrifice for us, his work in heaven as our advocate, and the mansions he is preparing for those who love him. And we can only exclaim, oh, the height and depth of the love of Christ. Was there ever something that you encountered that language failed you to explain? Think about it. Was there anything that you encountered and that you just couldn't explain it? Was there? What is that? You can't explain it, right? It's a joy like no other. And so when we look at the love that Jesus has for us, that Christ shows us, even though we don't deserve it, he died on the cross for us so that we could live. He died a death that we deserve to die so that we could have a life that he should have been living, right? But this is that love that he has for us. And not only did he do that, he tells us in John that he's preparing a place for us. That he goes to prepare a place for us, and that if he goes to prepare a place for us, that he will come again and bring us with him. If that's not love, I don't know what is. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So even though we see different things going on in the world, we see things look uncertain, we see Christians being persecuted, and there's persecution here even now that that we may not even notice or realize, and there's persecution that's coming, is that by looking at the love of Christ and by him allowing him to give us that sound mind and to have that power, that we will be able to overcome. The Bible also tells us that to be faithful unto death so that we will be able to have a crown of life. And so Christ wants us not only to display these attributes that he's given us, but he wants us to know that he loves us with an undying love, with a love that does not change. If the world doesn't love you, if the people around you don't love you, just remember that Jesus loves you. 1 John chapter 4 tells us in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made in perfect love. You know what's a very good sign, a very good way for us to show love? Forgiveness. Do you know that, and I'm pretty sure you do, but do you know that if you don't forgive someone, God can't forgive you? That's basically what this verse is telling us here, that beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So if I'm saying that I love God and I'm a Christian, but yet I have this, let's say somebody did wrong to me or whatever it may be, and I don't forgive that person, how is God going to forgive me? How does that work? But true love is showing that forgiveness, because Christ forgives us when we sin, right? Now, if Christ didn't forgive us or doesn't forgive us when we ask for forgiveness, when we come with a repentant heart, then does that mean that he loves us then? But he came and he died showing us that love, showing us that he took on our sin. And so not for us to take on other people's sin, but for us to forgive others when they wrong us, to show them that we love them. And likewise, they too will see that love, and it's like a chain reaction, and they will understand the purpose or why these things are. God just doesn't do things just because, or just for whatever. He gives us these examples because he's showing us how these things can be restored in us, and that how we will be able to reflect his character. He's given us self-worth as well. We're told that Christian worth does not depend on brilliant talents, lofty birth, wonderful powers, but on a clean heart. A heart purified and refined that does not exalt self, but by beholding Christ reflects the long-lost image of divinity. So everything points back to our Creator, the one that created us. He created us in his image, and the things that he's given us are to reflect his image, not our own image. Man knows not his own value. He acts according to his unconverted temperament of character, because he does not look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. He who comes to Jesus, he who believes on him and makes him his example, realizes the meaning of the words, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a verse that we've memorized from our youth, but do we really, really take a look at this verse and understand what it's saying to us? If this doesn't tell us that we're worth something, I don't know what will. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That we could be saved from that wretchedness, that we can be saved from the degradation, that we can be saved from the sin that bears us down, that we would be able to see what we're really worth. And if you knew, or if you understood how much you were really worth, then things would actually change in the way how we carry ourselves, how we speak, how we act, our thoughts. These things would change because we would understand that we are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. So not because of anything that we can accomplish or earn here on this earth, but because what God has given to us from the beginning, He wants us to realize that these things can be recreated in us and that we would be able and be perfectly fitted into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This was a hefty price to pay. Christ died so that we could live. So when we're talking about glorifying God in our body, that means that we shouldn't be putting harmful things in. That means that we shouldn't be, and when I say putting harmful things in, it just doesn't mean by eating and drinking, but it's also by watching and by hearing. Harmful things can go into our body, into our minds. And the more and more harmful things that we put into our bodies, the further and further away from the Creator it takes us. The less and less and less we start to look like Him. We start to look more like the world. We start to look more like what the enemy wants us to look like. Powerful stuff. So God has also given us happiness. We should read this one together if everybody can see it. Christians should be the most cheerful and happy people that live. They may have that God is the Father and their everlasting friend. Everybody doesn't believe that because I only heard a few amens. Christians should be the most cheerful and happy people that live. Amen. You should be. No matter what goes on, a Christian is what? A follower of Christ, right? So as a follower of Christ, I should be the most delightful, cheerful, and happy person to the point where it'll be annoying to somebody who's upset. I should be walking around with an ear-to-ear smile and just be the happiest thing about. Let me tell you something. The animal kingdom puts us to shame sometimes. It could be cloudy outside, whatever. The birds are outside singing and chirping. Bunnies are running around doing whatever bunnies do. Squirrels are jumping from tree to tree and all this other stuff. But we, from time to time, we walk around with a frown. And you know what? You get these lines all up here from frowning too much and everything. And then you got to go to the store and buy all types of cream to try to erase some mercy. Listen, we should be the most cheerful and happy people that live. You know what? You use more muscles to frown than you do to smile? Man. Serious. But happiness. God has given us happiness. And if you play Scrabble, it's a good amount of points also. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10 tells us, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why is that? "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with jewels." Amen? The Lord wants us to be happy, no matter what's going on. Because we serve him, we should be happy. Psalms chapter 31, verse 7 says, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities." So God is with us even in our time of trouble. He is there with us. He is next to us. He is there to comfort us. He sends the Holy Spirit to give us that sense of reassurance. In our devotion this morning, we were reading about in the Beatitudes. We were reading Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, and it talks about the Beatitudes. And it was talking about those that mourn, and that even though we may mourn, even in mourning, there's a lesson for us to understand that Christ is there with us, that the Holy Spirit is there. But not only that, but that in mourning, it teaches us lessons, and these lessons we can pass on to others that may mourn also. So we see these things that God has given us: self-worth, purpose, love, identity, and happiness. God has made us in his image so that we could glorify him and vindicate his character. When we take these attributes and we really apply them to our lives and allow them to, and allow the Lord to use them in us to shine forth, do you understand how much of a testimony that is for someone else? How much of a testimony that is for our own selves as well? See, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. This is an invitation. This is showing us that we can be perfect in Christ Jesus. That the things that were lost in Eden can be regained, can be recreated in us. Amen? And so, if in the beginning things were made perfect and it was good and man was made in the image of God, also in the end, Christ wants us to be perfect where things will be good and we will be in the image of God and that we will be able to live with him in our eternal kingdom. Amen? In his eternal kingdom. So recreated in his image. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Meaning that when Jesus comes to take home his own, when we look at him, and he looks at us, we're going to look familiar, right? There's a saying that says, real recognizes real. Yeah, we're going to look familiar because that image is going to be perfectly reproduced in us. That character is going to be perfectly reflected. When we look in the mirror, you're not going to see Elder Ilios. You're not going to see Felicia. You're not going to see John. You're going to see Jesus. Amen? So, if your desire is to be recreated in the image of God, if you want to look more like the Savior and less like this world, if your desire is to be more Christ-like in everything you say and you do, please stand to your feet. If not, you can just sit down. Now, with that being said, I want to have a short prayer, and then we're going to sing our closing hymn, and then we'll have the benediction. Amen? Let us pray. Kind and loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us how much you care about us and the things that you have given to us that you want us to, that you want to reestablish in us, O Lord. Not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify you. And to show the world who you really are. And to testify of your goodness within our lives, Lord. We have no power, we have no strength within ourselves. But the Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, O Lord, I pray for any of us, O Lord, that may be downtrodden, that may be sad, that may be going through various health issues. I pray, O Lord, that we will be reminded that you love us so much, so much, that you have given us Christ Jesus as our bigger brother, as the one, O Lord, that can save us from the results of sin, and that you want to give us life, and you want to give us life more abundantly. Thank you, O Lord, for all that you've done for us. Continue to guide us throughout the rest of the service and the rest of the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.